going to do something like that. God's going to do something like that.
Well, the old-timer in the middle of Israel's community saw that there must be something that was what we might call the truly intended good. And it's a greater and more perfect. The word teleos is in view here. By a greater and more teleos, ultimate tabernacle or tent. Not made with hands. He's making it clear. This is the truth. And he says, that is to say, not of this building, literally this creation. He's trying to get us from point A to point B. Look at the old. Look at what's present. Jesus came as a high priest of the true. He didn't come with bulls and goats and calves, as it were, blood in verse 12. But he had his own blood. And his own blood he took and he entered with his own blood. He entered into the true holy place. And it says, and he did it having obtained eternal redemption. Now that's pretty huge, because the reality was a whole lot of redemptive work was seeming to be going on in that tabernacle. Jesus did it once for all. They didn't have to go back in now from now on. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, purge your consciences." There's that word again. You underline it both places, you'll see it. God wants your conscience purged. And He says, how much more? If you could go through those rituals and go away feeling purified in your life, how much more that Jesus has taken His own blood and walked inside and put it on the true mercy seat? He says, that's what He's trying to do. He says, you need to enter into the rest. He says to the Hebrews that he's writing to, you need to stop vacillating about your faith. You need to stop feeling like maybe you made a mistake, because there's a lot of work to be done. Sadly, we don't feel like the work that's needing to be done is ours to do, but the fact is it is. And one day, you and I will give an account for every soul that we know. God has placed us in a position of absolute security. And He wants us to take our security, and He wants us to rest in that security so that we can stop worrying about our own selves and start worrying about other people. And when your mind gets around something backwards and forwards, you have no problem telling other people about it. I know, like, Stacy's got the habit or the hobby of doing, like, scrapbooking. Yes, exactly. Scrapbooking. Somebody like Clyde could probably take me into his place of business and show me whatever machine he runs or works on. If you're a carpenter, you know that. You got Mark and Matt working in computers, and a couple of the rest of you in the banking. You guys could show me, and you could even tell all of us what you do. And you wouldn't even really feel all uncomfortable, as long as it was something you were very comfortable with. Because you know how this is going. You know where to get all the parts for your scrapbooking. You know where to go download certain things. You know what to look at in your backstory of the computer framework. You can kind of... Mark sat down on my computer one time. He sat there. He hit a few keys and I never even saw the screen. There's stuff flopping through my screen. I'm like, what is this? Oh, I'm looking for this. He's a speed reader, because that thing goes zoom right by. But he knows it. He could get up here. He could explain it. You might not understand it as he explained it, but he could do it. And what I'm saying is, that's what we need to be when it comes to God. Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense. That's what God's got you for. He didn't get you saved so you could sit around and say, "Woohoo, I'm saved." Oh, that's part of it. But He wants you to be so saved that you want other people saved. Amen? That's what it's about. And He's saying right here, He's telling us that Jesus can purge your conscience. Jesus is the one who can make you stand before the holy God without any question marks in your heart. Well, let me move down to verses 23 to 27, because what we have here is the ultimate arrangement, or the requirement of the ultimate arrangement. And if you let your eye fall down to verse 23, He says it this way, and I'm going to probably have to jump back a little bit to grab something, but it says, "It was necessary, therefore..." Got to go to 22. It says, "And almost all things that are by the law purged by blood." It says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And what he has just said in the preceding verses is that when they got the when Jesus died, that made his testament in force. Just like in the Old Testament, Moses took bloods of bulls and goats, put it in a bowl with in a hyssop bush and some water, and he sprinkled everything with it. And he said that put it in force. But Jesus took his own blood and put his will in force. Okay, all these pictures, all these figures, all these similes, all these parables—they're all for your edification. And he says, everything is purged by blood. And he says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Again, there's that word better. Everything about this book is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's a better priest than Levi or Aaron. And he's better in the heavens. He's a better representative. And he says it's a better sacrifice. It says in verse 24 that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. You want to know where Jesus is? Underline that verse. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. I'll tell you, some people don't believe in eternal life, but these Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that, you know, there's a heaven. What's that all? He says he's in heaven. Yeah, I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come and get you and take you where I am. These are all pictures, and we kind of knit it all together. He's in heaven, and that's where he's at. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And where's he? He's in heaven. He's in there right now. And the Bible says he's in heaven. And the Bible says now to appear. And the word here is a word that we get the word emphasized. He's there emphatically in our behalf. In the presence of God for us. He's emphatically in the presence of God for us. He's emphatically, he's literally. It's the word in and the word thanos, which means flame. He's there in the presence of God. And he's not just there, he's there for us. How cool is that? He is there for us. He's there with your name on his breast, on his shoulders, and in his heart and mind. He is there for us. He knows you. That's what the whole picture of the priest. He had a breastplate on that had all the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate as well as on his shoulder, on his shoulders, on stones. He's there for us. For you. Your name is there. And it's huge. He goes on to say, in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer up for himself, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others. You see the correlation? Once a year, every year. It was a picture of it had to be once, one cycle. And God sent his son to die once and enter into the tabernacle, not made with hands, once. And he made him to go in there once. And the picture was always before you in the accoutrements of your tabernacle and your temple worship. And yet his priesthood, his priestly office is a better one. Verse 26, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, the end of the world, that hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Understand that that is your verse. If you want to put off to the side of your margin there in verse 26, you can take over there and put over there Catholicism, because they believe that their priests are offering Jesus up every time they do the sacrament called, what they call the sacrament, we call it an ordinance. They call it the sacrament of the Mass. Because every time they would take the wafer out and they would hold it up and say, behold the Lamb of God, the body of Christ. You know what? The fact is he's not being offered up over and over again. This verse makes it clear he did it once for all, once forever, and all we can do now is remember it. This do in remembrance of me. What are we doing? We're taking the bread and we're remembering it's been done. We're taking the cup and we're remembering his blood shed for me. The Bible goes on to say in verse 27, he would have had to sacrifice himself again and again, but he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 26, as it is appointed, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what's very cool about this is that this verse, many times we understand it to be useful in our explanation to people. You only get to die once. There is no reincarnation. It's appointed unto man who wants to die. But after this, the judgment. You don't get to come back again and again and again and again. You better get it right this time. And God has made it clear what the demands and what the requirements are. And it's not to get centered. It's to get saved. Amen? That's what He wants you to do. You got one time around this globe, and God is going to give you a circuit here, and He's going to bring people into your world, and then you need to get Jesus in your heart. And when you do that, you realize that His death then is efficacious for you. Verse 27 says, And just as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ. Christ what? Was once offered to bear the sins of many. And the Bible tells us that He was there once offered to bear the sins of many. And what that has to do is that He actually became the one that God poured out all of His wrath for everything you've done. He poured it all on His Son. And He didn't stay dead because He was completely able as God incarnate to absorb your sin and the sins of the whole world, but because He is the righteous God and because the nations are as a drop of a bucket, He was the ocean of righteousness overwhelming your sin and mine. It was nothing to Him. He laid down His life, held the world together by the word of His power, even as He hung dying and even as He lay dead. But He rose the third day to prove that it was an absolutely perfect and complete sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 28 at the end, it says, "And unto them that look," or literally participle, "are looking for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The word "without" literally means separate from it. The first time He came to deal with it. The second time He comes, He'll be separate from it. There won't have any... It won't even touch Him. There's nothing there. It's just He's God and He's on the scene and He's glorious King Jesus. And we who get to see Him in that day, guess what? We sit back and say, "Oh, well, maybe could I be in it?" I'm going to let you know something, gang. If you know Jesus, you're going to shine in that day. In that day, what's going to happen is God's going to animate us in ways unlike anything you could possibly imagine. Think of the greatest joy you've ever experienced and multiply it by 10,000 times 10,000. And if you were in your physical body, you would probably explode. But because you will have a glorified body, everlasting joy will be upon your brow. It will be no burden to be on this earth, ruling and reigning with the King in the presence of men who are not, and women and children who are not yet glorified, who still have a sin nature. We will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. He who will come shall come, and He will not tarry. And when He comes, He will come and have completely fulfilled everything that this whole parable has been all about. He came once, He shed His blood, He died, He rose again, and then He took His wounds and He walked into the throne room of Almighty God and sat back down. I believe where that actually seems happening is when he was talking to the disciples, and the Bible says as He stood speaking, He began to lift up from the ground. And as they beheld, He was taken up, and after a point, they saw a cloud receive Him, not take Him, but receive Him out of their sight. And if you look at Ezekiel's message about that, wheels within the wheels, and the chariot, and the throne on top of a cloud, that's His throne. And we see it again in Revelation when you see the new heavens and the new earth and the tent not made with hands coming down called the New Jerusalem and hovering over the earth and no sun, because that city will be the light of the new heavens, new earth, and it will be the light of the entire world in the new heavens and in the new earth. It's a tabernacle not made with hands. It's forever set. It's forever settled. And it's going to be our home. Our home. Not everybody's home. The church's home. The Israelites will get to be there and serve and minister at the gates. But you and I, bride of Jesus. That's our home. The nations will bring their glory into that kingdom. The nations in the new earth. Those are all of the people who are the spirit of just men made perfect. They will go on and enjoy the beauty of a new creation like Adam and Eve experienced. But you and me. You and me. You and me. get to go into the new heaven. We get to live there. We can come and go, but it's home for us. For them, it's light. Now, those are things you can get your mind around and get excited about. And I want you to know something, gang. We have a high priest who is of a greater order than Aaron ever could possibly imagine being. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And he stands at the right hand of Almighty God, or sits at the right hand of Almighty God, awaiting your arrival in the halls of the true Holy of Holies, where we're going to live and rule and reign and be with Him forever. Isn't that exciting? I'll tell you something, gang. This book is awesome.